Amen. Have a seat. Good evening. If you have your Bibles tonight, take them out and turn to the book of Acts by way of introduction. The book of Acts, chapter 20. We should be all pretty familiar with where the book of Acts is now. As we open our word tonight, we're going to look at rebellion this evening. And it's important for us to understand it and realize some of the things that are in our hearts naturally against the Lord, and to understand the times we live in, and the days we live in. The Bible describes them as a time of deception, a time of counterfeiting, a time where evil will be called good and good will be called evil. And there are people that are looking to injure the cause of Christ within the walls of the church. And I'm just convinced more and more as I just get into my word and as I pray and seek the Lord, that we're just so close to the Lord's return. And that's why we need to understand what we're going to talk about tonight. Because in each one of us, we have a rebellious spirit. And the devil understands our weaknesses, and he understands how to work on those weaknesses in order for his ways to be carried out successfully. And so Paul in Acts chapter 20, verse 28, we've been following him on Sunday mornings, and we've been tracking this early church. And Paul sort of getting into the ministry a little more and his ministry taking off a little more. Here's what he says. Notice this. He says, therefore, take heed to yourselves, first of all. He says, watch yourselves, watch your heart, watch what you're inclined towards. Watch your natural bent and your natural affections, and don't let those take root, those things take root. He says, take heed to yourself and to all the flock. He's speaking to pastors. He says, among which the Holy Spirit, notice that, the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. The Holy Spirit calls, ordains, and equips. He does that to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. And that's a very intense statement there. What he's saying is his exhortation is to leaders, to shepherds, to those who would watch over God's flock, not their own flock. A flock's not a person's flock, it's God's flock. And he says, as you look at a flock, as you look at a congregation, be careful of your responsibility of what God has given you, and remember that for that flock, Christ, as an example, he has purchased that flock. It's his flock, and he's purchased it with his own blood. And so he's saying then that we in turn, as leaders, as shepherds, as pastors, and that really applies to all of us in some way, shape, or form, that we're overseeing, or it may be in our families or in our job, or God has given us people. And he's saying, they're not our people, they're his people. And he's saying, watch and care for them like I would. That's what Jesus would say. How did Jesus do that? Sacrificially giving his life for the people. Why? Look at verse 29. For I know this. Here's what Paul knows. That after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from, what does that word say? Among. Yeah. From among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. Notice, what does that word say? Themselves. Therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years they did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. So now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of His grace. Notice that. He commends us to God and to God's word, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. And so this was a very dramatic plea from Paul to not allow yourselves to be taken captive through ignorance or through deceit, through cunningness, through trickery. Because he's saying that there are men from within the ranks, inside the walls, that are looking to harm the cause of Christ via the way of division, via uprising, via calling people to follow them, and their motives are not right. So with that introduction, please turn to the book of Numbers, chapter 16. We're going to see an example of that. Don't you just love how the Old Testament gives us stories that explain in detail and give us examples and illustrations and pictures of New Testament statements? Here we're going to see that. Children of Israel, they are not going into the Promised Land. If you recall, we left off. Chapter 15, the children of Israel, not going in. They did not listen to God. They whined and complained, even though God was with them and they saw God do things, they still did not know the way of God. It's different. Except for Joshua and Caleb and Moses. And so now in chapter 15, they're told what they were to do. Now they're given instructions of what they're to do in the wilderness because they're going to be there the rest of their lives. God is still working with them. He hasn't left them. He's still exhorting them to keep seeking Him. But see, there was something in their heart. There's something that they had not given over to God that they are holding back. And that's where the devil can begin to work on us. It's when we can sit, listen, be in fellowship, be in prayer, and yet there's something in our heart, even with all that, that we're not emptying ourselves or just giving over. And it's that thing that the devil will just keep working on and working on and working on. And as someone once says, the devil's not in a hurry. Very patient. He just works inch by inch, millimeter by millimeter. Just give him a little territory and he'll take that. And he'll wait. Give him a little more. And the issue is what's in our heart. And what it comes down to is really a willingness. And that for each one of us is something that we need to be very careful about, because each one of us have a rebellious spirit by nature. A rebellious, independent, rejecting God nature. And it may not be really obvious, but if it's in our heart, the devil will keep working on that and working on that and working on that until his plan is complete. And I've seen this happen time and time again. And the devil's favorite group to attack is the local church. It's exactly what we're seeing in our story. Numbers chapter 16, verse 1. Now Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, with Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and On, the son of Peleth. They were sons of Reuben. So here we have a group. It's interesting because you remember when we were looking at the children of Israel and how they were all set up in different camps. Well, these groups mentioned here were on the south end of camp, the camp. They're all kind of together. Gave them the opportunity, if that rebellious seed is within them and they allow that to flourish, or they don't crucify that thought, that fleshly ambition, that pride. Well, like we often say, birds of a feather, right? Here we have these guys congregating. They're all kind of at that south end, across from each other, and they're forming a group. It says these guys, notice at the end of verse 1, it says they took men. Does that go along with what we looked at in Acts 20, 28, 29, 30, right in there? They took men. The guys mentioned, Korah, Dathan, Abiram, and On, these guys were powerful guys. Korah were even given a bit of his genealogy. That shows how powerful these guys. These were men of authority, men of renown, men of power. But their heart wasn't right before God. And so they were able to congregate together and they took men. They took men. Here's a little bit of an idea, a thought about rebellion. Rebellion loves company. Did you know that? Rebellion loves company. And what is behind rebellion is usually not as obvious as the real reason. See, whenever you have a rebellion like this, there's usually a stated reason, and then there's a real underlying reason that's not stated. We're going to see that here. But these guys, at first they form a group. They probably started talking amongst themselves. Started gossiping. Started to allow words to come out of their mouth that were not edifying. Little seeds of, this is just speculation, but seeds of discontentment focused at certain people. This is how it happens. And then they sort of have a bonding over their feelings about a person. Did you know there's a fellowship in gossip? There's a fellowship in complaining that can feel good. Hey, we're like each other. We're seeing the same thing. We're experiencing the same emotions. And as they would gather, you know, day after day, they would have an easy target. Who do you think that target would be? Would it be somebody just of another camp? Would it be somebody that really was on the sidelines and wasn't doing much? It's never like that. Rebellion always goes towards somebody that can actually have an influence or has an influence. Rebellion usually goes up. Rebellion usually doesn't go down. And so as they gather and they're fellowshipping and they're having the opportunity, I believe, to just, it probably started just saying little things. Did you see that? If you know the story, this is geared at Moses. Wouldn't be the first time, would it? We've seen this before with Miriam and Aaron. And now here Moses is again. And we know Moses, don't we? Do we know Moses? We know Moses. We've seen Moses. He was a humble man who sacrificed much. The book of Hebrews chapter 11 tells us he gave up the riches and the pleasures of the king's palace in Egypt so he can be with the people of reproach. He would rather do that, be with the people of reproach, than he would be having the wonderful worldly life. That's Moses. We're told he was the meekest man. We see that Moses didn't want to have anything to do with leadership. He was so broken in his years out in the desert that he didn't think much of himself. That's the person that God uses. That's the person that God had raised up to lead this people. But here we see a group of people forming an allegiance behind the back of Moses, taking men, just like we've seen in Acts 20, 28, 29, and 30. And this is exactly what happens in churches. This is exactly, if you were to talk to just about any pastor that's pastored for a length of time, this is an experience that they'll say they've had somewhere down the line. That's why this is so serious. So they take men, and the purpose is going to be revealed. It says in verse 2, and they rose up before Moses with some of the children of Israel, 250 leaders of the congregation, representatives of the congregation, men of renown. And so without Moses knowing about it, this thing had been gathering some steam. It's always interesting to me to see how these things gather steam. How small those seeds can start. The seeds of bitterness or the seeds of jealousy or the seeds of discontentment or complaining. And as those seeds get closer to other seeds and they rub shoulders and life begins and development and growth begins, then we're getting to some trouble here. And so this movement has grown and it's affected many other leaders. That's why it is so important for us to take heed to ourselves, to be biblically mature and sound-minded, that we don't jump on the bandwagon, but we stand up for what is true and what's right, and we follow men who follow God. There's a tendency for us, when we have that seed of rebellion in our heart, and it's not dealt with and not taken care of, it'll seek out and find others who have that. It's what we're seeing here. 250 men of renown, leaders. They're coming and rising up before Moses. In verse 3, they gathered together against Moses and Aaron and said to them, imagine that now. You have to really take into consideration all that has happened here with Moses to understand how bad this rebellion has grown. I mean, the children of Israel saw God, heard God talking to Moses. They saw that Moses was the special agent of God. They witnessed him going up on the mountain when they had to stay down. They saw the Ten Commandments. And they saw and they knew and understood that God was with this guy. But this is how deceptive. And we can never say that we're not like this, because we can be. That's why we need to be so careful, because the devil is so cunning and deceitful. In the book of 1 Thessalonians, Paul had a similar situation as he went to Thessalonica and he established the church there. The church now began to take off. There are many people who are born again there in that church. And then Paul was run off. He was run out of town. And as soon as he left, they would say things about Paul to undermine his credibility and who he was. And so Paul wrote a letter back to the Thessalonians stating to them, remember what you saw. Remember what I did. Remember I didn't take, but I gave. Remember that I didn't receive anything from you, but I was there to give and to pour out my life. Remember those things. Because it's so easy. The Bible says that we're not even to allow any words of dissension or deceit to go into our ears unless they are established things. Unless these are things that they're eyewitnesses and evidence to the facts. And so this is pretty heavy duty stuff. And we are in sin if we allow those things to penetrate our ears and our minds without stopping those words. The Bible says, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but only that which is necessary for edification, that it may impart grace to the hearer. And so we need to be very careful about that. Paul's warning us. God's giving us this example exactly how it works. And so they gather against Moses. And here's what they say. Verse 3. You take too much upon yourselves, speaking to Aaron and Moses. For all the congregation is holy. Every one of them. Was that true? Whatever happened, you remember Exodus 32, the whole golden calf thing? Do you remember that they did not enter the promised land just in chapter 15 because they were told they were rebellious and they were wicked and evil, had an evil heart of unbelief? See how this lie happens? All the congregation is holy. Well, to the people, that probably sounded pretty good, huh? You can imagine them going, yeah, that's right. We're holy too. Why do you get to do all the cool stuff? Why do you get to talk to God? Why do you get the Ten Commandments and get to go up on the mountain? Why do you get to do that? And you see this starting to take shape now? You see it? If we have those things in us, we are going to be susceptible to the same thing. And so here's the stated reason, but not the real reason. Something that sounds real good to the people, something that the people can get behind, but in reality, the leaders of this revolt do not have the people in their heart, do they? They're not thinking sacrificially about the people like Moses was. And see, for Moses to stand up for the people, which we've seen him do over and over again, you remember when he would intercede for the people when God said, Moses, let's just do away with these people and I'll make you, Moses, the ruler. You'll be like Abraham in the beginning of a whole new nation. Moses said, no, God. No, don't do that. And he interceded and God relented. God said, okay, Moses. Moses' heart was really, he wanted the best for the people, but the people didn't know what was the best for them. And so this revolt, it appealed to the pride of the people. It appealed to the flesh of the people. And so, again, he says, you take too much upon yourselves, for all the congregation is holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Why then do you exalt yourselves above the assembly of the Lord? Is that what Moses was doing? Did Moses ever exalt himself? It was just the opposite, really, wasn't it? Moses was called by God. He never exalted himself. But the interesting thing is, that's exactly what Korah and the gang are trying to do. Aren't they exalting themselves? Aren't they trying to take authority? Aren't they trying to take respect and take the leadership role? You always know something's wrong when somebody tries to take those things in the way that Korah does. See, those things aren't taken. Leadership is not taken. Anointing is not taken. Calling is not taken. It's given. Didn't we read in Acts 20, 28 that the Holy Spirit made them shepherds? Can I show you something in Hebrews chapter 5? You want to turn there for a second? Hebrews chapter 5. The book of Hebrews sort of proves that men should oversee the coffee ministry. Hebrews chapter 5. Delayed reaction there. Hebrews chapter 5. For every high priest, sorry about that, that was pretty bad. Every high priest is taken from among men, is appointed for men. Notice that. Appointed and for men. So the reason God would appoint a shepherd, a leader, a pastor, it's for men. It's not for themselves. For every high priest is taken from among men, is appointed for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sin. He can have compassion on those who are ignorant and going astray, since he himself is also subject to weakness. That kind of goes against the infallibility of the Pope. Because of this, that's another issue, he is required, as for the people, so also for himself to offer sacrifices for sin. And no man takes this honor to himself, but he who is called by God, just as Aaron was. Very, very important that we understand that these things of church leadership and church authority, it's a total God thing. And we would not want to be, any of us, in a position that God hasn't given us the grace for. And see, that herein lies the problem. You see, there's not a hierarchy in church like Korah and the gang were thinking. And they were thinking, for some reason, they were less than Moses, because Moses had a certain position. But in reality, all it is, and for each one of us, God gives us a certain amount of grace. And Paul said his whole ministry that he had, it was just the grace that God had given him to do what God had asked him to do. And so you and I wouldn't want to do something that God had not graced us or given us the measure of grace to be able to fulfill or complete. And that's why none of us, Paul in the book of Philippians says that we should do nothing out of selfish ambition. It's not like the corporate ladder in church. It's not like that. It's not ascending through our efforts to a higher position. It's not taking the reins. It's not making it happen. It's not like that in church. Most of the people that I've talked to that are pastors or in certain leadership positions, they never wanted to do that. At a certain point, until God graced them with the grace to do it. But none of them, I shouldn't say none, but a lot of them sort of backed into it. A lot of them never thought that they would end up doing that in the earlier stages of their life until God gave them the grace to do that. But the thing is that God has given each one of us a measure of grace to do something. And that's what we should do. Because then it's wonderful. Because God gives us the grace to be successful at it. You and I would never, ever want to be in a position that we didn't have the grace to fulfill the calling. And God doesn't do that. That's a wonderful thing about it. God gives us each a measure of grace, and that way none of us can brag about what we do. Because all it is and all we do is just the grace that God gives us to do what we do. That's all it is. And that sort of levels the playing field, doesn't it? That it's nothing special about each one of us that allows us to do the things of God. It's just the grace that God gives us to do His work. And so He's given us each one a measure of grace to be able to complete what He has for us. And that's what we should do. Do what God has called us to do and rejoice when you see one another doing what God has called them to do. Now we really have something. But see, if we have those little rebellious parts of our heart that we're not content with what God has graced us to do, we're in big trouble. Unless we crucify that and say, God, whatever you want from me is fantastic. If you've given me the grace to minister to one person in my whole life, thank you, Jesus. Let me do that to the best of my ability. But please don't give me two people if I don't have the grace for it. Just let me have the grace for that one and let me... But hey, to some maybe He's given a little more grace for to minister to a little more people in a different way. And let's do that. But if there's something in us that says, I have to be the big cheese, I have to be first string, I have to be the man in charge. Now, we got a problem, a big problem. Because as we're going to see in our story, that sort of attitude and that sort of seed in the heart of a man will end up with that man not being able to do anything and losing the grace that man or woman has to minister in the way that God has allowed them to minister. These guys didn't get that. They had to be the quote-unquote man. And you know the thing about it? If you and I have to be the quote-unquote man or woman, there's never an end to that. Because there's always somebody in a bigger position. There's always somebody where we're going to feel like, I wish I could do what they do. Or I wish I had the ministry that they had. We're always going to feel like that. And unless that's crucified, we're always going to have that problem. Even if we knock off one or two people and crawl over them and get our way up to the top. Maybe we get a following and then we go and we start our own church and we feel good about ourselves because we took men and we made our own thing happen. It's always going to come to destruction. But even if we did that, there would still be another ministry that we would covet or have a problem. There's always something bigger, something more powerful, something more fruitful. And the reason is because now we're in the flesh, right? Flesh is never satisfied. There's always more things to conquer, bigger, better things. So be content with the grace that God has given you and I, with whatever that is. And so in verse 4, this is so great. Moses heard what was going on. And so Moses struck back and he defended himself and he conquered them with force. Is that what happened? Not in my Bible. What did he do? He fell on his face. I just love Moses. And this is a very good demonstration of the man that he is. His answer to rebellion and revolt, this is not the first time we've seen him fall on his face, have we? We saw that back in chapter 14. We see it later in chapter 16. I just want to encourage you, when you are going through what seems like a troublesome, difficult situation, whatever that may be, it doesn't have to be just like this, but the answer needs to be the same. The answer is always the same. Faced with enemies, trouble, concerns, one thing I've learned to say, especially being in the ministry for a little while, is, God, this is your problem. And that sounds almost a little irreverent, but God says, cast all your cares upon me. Or in Peter we read that, for he cares upon you. Cast your burdens upon him. God wants our problems. Do you know that? That's kind of a neat thing, isn't it? He wants our problems. And sometimes it can get so hard and so difficult that we have a hard time just saying, God, it's your problem. And even with church stuff, the great thing in our example here, the great thing is, hey, the church is God's. And that, for all of us, that means there's no pressure on us. That means it's God's problem. If we have a revolt within church, hey, God, it's your problem. Take care of it. Because in reality, it's not my church, not your church, not our problem. Our challenge then is just not to get in the flesh, not to react, but to fall on our face before the Lord and say, God, this is your deal, man. Please take care of this. And that frees us up. Takes the burden off us. Frees us up just to pursue, seek, enjoy our relationship with God. And God says, hey, I'm going to take care of it. I got it all under control. And so you don't have to worry about it. But there's something about us that we have a hard time doing that, don't we? It's hard for us just to fall on our face and say, Lord, this is your problem. I'm giving it to you right now. And I'm walking away without the burden. We have a hard time doing that. There's something about us that seems like we have to keep taking back the problem and figuring it out and making something happen from the problem or tackling it or addressing it ourselves. And God says, you know, just be obedient. I'll work it out and I'll show you what to do. I'll give you the wisdom. I'll give you the words. I'll give you the steps that you need to take. But just don't worry about it. Sounds easy, doesn't it? But it's not, is it? But this is what God says is now our opportunity as Christians to do. We can do that. That's what it means, that we can boldly come to the throne and say, God, this is your problem. You take it. Now it's not mine anymore. Moses understood that. His answer and our answer in any hard situation is to fall on our face before the Lord and say, Lord, this is your problem. Moses did that. And so in verse 5, and he spoke to Korah and all his company, saying, tomorrow morning, the Lord, notice that, the Lord will show you, or will show who is his and who is holy, and will cause him to come near to him. That one whom he chooses, he will cause to come near him. He just put it all in the Lord's hands. And you know what's great about that? The Lord will choose. The Lord does choose, and He has chosen Moses. So Moses doesn't have to worry about anything. He didn't have to worry about any man changing God's plan for his life. Did you know that? No person can derail the plan that God has for our life. So we never need to worry about it. If it seems like somebody's nudging us out, or we're being overlooked, or somebody's getting more credit, or we don't ever need to worry about that. Because irregardless of all that, God is just going to do the same exact thing in our life that He's always wanted to do. And that is always wonderful. And that is always perfect. He just keeps doing that. So all these things are really nothing. All they are things that are meant for us to get into the flesh. Our life would be much different if we saw our problems like this. If we saw our problems as just the devil trying to get us into the flesh in any given situation or circumstance. Because then if we see it like that, then we know how to fight back, how to answer the call. It's through falling on our face and praying and saying, "Lord, it's your problem. I just want to stay in the Spirit and enjoy you." Moses understood that. And so he says, well, God will take care of it. Hey, I don't need to defend myself. I love that. I don't need to give you my resume and tell you how wonderful I am. And you know what? I'm not even going to do all that. I'm just going to let God take care of it. And He'll show. God will reveal the truth. So I'm not worried about it. In verse 6, here's what we're going to do, Moses says, I believe under the direction of God. Do this. Take censers, Korah, and all your company. Put fire in them and put incense in them before the Lord tomorrow. And it shall be that the man whom the Lord chooses is the Holy One. You take too much upon yourselves, you sons of Levi. Is that he's saying? Is if that's true, we're going to find out. And then Moses said to Korah, "Hear now, you sons of Levi." And so Korah was from the priestly tribe. This is so good. You gotta know this. Write it down. Highlight it. Circle it. Is it a small thing to you that the God of Israel has separated you from among or from the congregation of Israel to bring you near to Himself, to do the work of the tabernacle of the Lord and to stand before the congregation to serve them? That's Moses' answer. He's saying, what God has called you to do, are you saying that that is too small for you? That amazing privilege that God would choose you, Korah, to administer God's love and mercy and kindness and goodness in a sacrificial way to the people. Are you saying that's a small thing to do that? That's not enough for you? That's how it always happens. When we get into a place where we just think what I'm doing is just not as big as what another person's doing. What I'm doing is insignificant. And these little thoughts come through our minds. And Moses' rebuke is pretty heavy. He's saying, are you telling me, Korah and company, that as God has set you apart to serve His people, that that's a small thing? Wow. It's a bad place when we've gotten there. We're in trouble when we fail to realize the absolute privilege it is that God has given us to serve His people. In whatever way that is an amazing honor and opportunity. And I think it is a sad, unfortunate thing in church today that we would think and miss out on the blessings of serving. And that we would take those things so lightly, and we would sometimes we'll carry out our ministries in the church in a way we would never, ever think about doing in our career job. We can carry out our ministry as we serve the Lord and serve His people in a way that if we did that in our real jobs, we would get fired. That's sad. And to think, as people say, I don't know if this is actually true or not, but by observation, it seems like it, that the minority in the church does the majority of the work. If that's the case, then there's a big misunderstanding. There's the congregation, the flock, is not understanding the privilege it is to be able to do whatever for the Lord. That God would allow us to do that. And for us to take that lightly or neglect that. Moses is saying, do you think it's a small thing to change a baby's diaper, to wipe their nose, to teach children, to usher people into their seats, to say hello to somebody as they're walking? Is that too small for you? Know this. If there's anything for the Lord that is too small for you to do, then there's really nothing for you to do. And you and I can never be a good leader unless we're a good follower. Did you know that? We can never be a good leader unless we're a good follower. Doesn't that work for the army, Darren? You got to be a good follower if you're going to be a good leader. And Jesus said that. You got to be able to follow me if you even want to be a Christian. You got to be able to follow him. And that causes us, in order to follow, to deny ourselves. And now we're back to that whole issue about rebellion. The only way we're going to follow the Lord, the only way we're going to be a good leader, is that there's nothing in us that would say that we have to do certain specific things, and if it's not those things, it's not good enough. This is a very strong rebuke, and I hope I'm not being too heavy duty on you. I know I'm preaching to the choir here because it doesn't apply to any of you. But we need to watch out for those things. And you know, I believe some of Korah's buddies, as they would begin to congregate around and talk about Moses and kind of bash Moses in a little way, and then more people would hear and they're like, yeah, I noticed that about Moses. That's, yeah, he's not doing a good thing. He's not right. I know. And then more people, yeah, I noticed that too. And more people go, I really believe there are people patting Korah and company on the back and saying, you know what, Korah, you should go start your own church, man, because you got something Moses doesn't. You got more charisma. You could do it way better than he can. And we need to be careful when we're saying, I could do it better than they can. And then we see, hey, we're having a little success. Hey, people are liking what I'm doing. They're liking what I'm saying. This feels kind of good. And then people start feeding that. It's a feeding of the ego. Because it feels good. And all of a sudden, hey, people are noticing my gifts. Hey, they're recognizing, hey, I'm getting my due. And so now the flesh really begins to take off. But there should never be anything too small for us to do. Amen? Whatever it is, to serve the Lord is an awesome privilege. And the fact that God would even allow us to do anything for Him blows me away. That He would say, hey, go talk to that person and tell them I love them. Wow. Hey, go sweep up the floor. It's dirty. My house is dirty. All right. Thank you, Lord. The privilege. Please don't overlook that. And please understand too that there's nothing better for a Christian than to serve the Lord. And serving the Lord is serving His people. You always know something's wrong if a leader or a pastor is looking for people to serve them. Something's wrong. What can you do for me? Something's wrong. Because Jesus said, if you want to be great, you need to be the what? Servant of all. The disciples were arguing about who's the greatest. And Jesus said, the greatest is the servant. The one who would say, nothing is too small for me to do. And you know, that's the person that God says, this is a person I can entrust more responsibility to. Because they don't care about anybody seeing them or what people think about them. They don't care about that. They just want to serve me out of the purity and the love in their heart. That's it. So we need to watch out for that. In verse 10, and that He has brought you near to Himself. Did you know that's what service does? Serving the Lord. You and all your brethren, the sons of Levi, with you. And are you seeking the priesthood also? You have to be king number one, he's saying. Sad. Therefore, you and all your company are gathered together against the Lord. So were they really against Moses? Really, they were against the Lord. And when we ever enact upon our selfish ambitions and selfish desires, that's all we're doing. We're not acting out against another person. We're really acting out against the Lord. Why? Because the Lord is the one who appoints and anoints. And so if we have a problem with who He appoints and anoints, then we have a problem with God. And what is Aaron that you complain against him? You know what's cool about that? This is so great about Moses. Somebody should write a book about Moses. That's probably been done, huh? Moses is defending Aaron. And a couple chapters back, Aaron was in the same shoes as these guys, revolting against Moses. I love that about Moses. Moses is now protecting, defending Aaron. He says, now why are you doing it to him? Verse 12, Moses sent to call Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, but they said, we will not come. See the rebellion? Is it a small thing that you have brought us up out of the land flowing with milk and honey, they say? You see how they take what Moses said? And they use the same wording. Do you know what this is? The devil comes as an angel of light. And he uses the same verbiage. And he looks like on the outside the same thing. But in reality, I think this is so interesting. Is it a small thing? I sense a little sarcasm here. Is it a small thing that you have brought us up out of the land, out of a land flowing with milk and honey to kill us in the wilderness, that you should keep acting like a prince over us? Is that what Moses is doing? It's just crazy. But you know what's going on here? And you know how we end up like that? Is we're carnally minded. Moses was able to see things spiritually. These guys could not see things spiritually. And whenever you have that mix in a church, you're going to have the same sort of problems. You're going to have people carnally minded looking at the approach in church, the systems, the organization, the way things happen at the church, and they're always going to be bad-mouthing and slamming it. The spiritually minded, they're going to get it. They're going to understand. They're going to know this is the Lord, the way of the Lord. This is how God works. This is how He operates. That's why it's so important for us to know the Lord, Him, the person, God, Jesus, to know Him, to understand Him, to be close with Him. And a lot of times the spiritually minded are misunderstood by the carnally minded. And there is your bone of contention. And when you have people in leadership and in decision-making positions in a church that are carnally minded, you got big problems. That's why we see the early deacons and early leaders, they were men full of faith, full of the Holy Spirit, and full of wisdom. That means these guys were not carnally minded. They are full on led by the Spirit, yielded to the Spirit. Nothing in them that was selfish or that wanted what was best for them, but only what was best for the people. Verse 14, moreover, you have not brought us into a land flowing with milk and honey. Was that Moses' fault? Nor given us an inheritance of fields and vineyards. Will you put out the eyes of these men? We will not come up. Boy, it's getting bad, isn't it? And Moses was very angry. I can understand that. And he said to the Lord, do not respect their offering. I have not taken one donkey from them. Notice, he has not been a guy that has been taking from these people. The opposite is true of Korah and company. They've taken these people captive. Moses, on the other hand, was looking to serve and bless these people sacrificially. He's given his life for these people. Verse 16, Moses said to Korah, tomorrow you and all your company be present before the Lord, you and they, as well as Aaron. Let each take his censer and put incense in it, and each of you bring his censer before the Lord, 250 censers, both you and Aaron, each with his censers. This was the test. So every man took his censer, put fire in it, laid incense on it, and stood at the door of the tabernacle of meeting with Moses and Aaron. You know what's crazy about this? These men have become so blinded that it's almost like they believe God is going to honor what they're doing. They really believe their lie. Forgive me for being redundant, but this goes right back to the importance of checking our heart, of making sure that rebellious nature in us doesn't have any ability to flourish in our life. Don't make any provision for that attitude. Because when that begins to flourish, we become blinded to spiritual things. And our reality is so skewed that these guys are thinking they're right. And that's how deceitful this is. And so they're like, yeah, we'll bring our censer. Yeah, we'll come up. God's going to show you we're really right. And here Moses is the whole time not worried about it. He's humble. He's just doing what God asked him to do. And they can't see any of that. And there's a whole group of them. How does this happen? This is so crazy. This happens all the time. How does it happen? It's because we can allow those little seeds to flourish within us of rebellion. We all have it. We all rebel against something, or we just have that nature. We got to be careful of that. Take heed to ourselves of that. In verse 19, and Korah gathered all the congregation against them at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. Then the glory of the Lord appeared to all the congregation. Now, I would be a little nervous here if I was Korah. And the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, saying, you'd think that'd be a little clue when God keeps speaking to Moses and Aaron that maybe, you know, God's on their side or something. Separate yourselves from among this congregation that I may consume them in a moment. This is what that attitude will always do. It will always consume you in a bad way. If you are looking if I am looking to exalt myself, to make myself a ruler over people, a ruler over man, I will always end up in this condition of being consumed by my lust for power and greed and success and to lord over people. It'll never work because God is not with us. Verse 22, then they fell on their faces and said, O God, the God of spirit, of the spirits of all flesh, shall one man sin and you be angry with all the congregation? Now what happens? Finger pointing. Now when bad stuff starts to happen, this is exactly what happens every time. It was their fault. It was their fault, Garden of Eden. It was her fault, God. She's the one. That's the next thing that happens. We start pointing fingers. Do you think the devil's happy at this moment? He's laughing his head off, I think. Because now we have division, right? Now we have separation. Now we have groups forming. That's always a bad thing. The devil wants to isolate, divide, isolate, and conquer. A house divided can't what? Exactly, stand. And so, in verse 23, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the congregation, saying, get away from the tents of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. We're not sure what happened to Own at this point, but we think he maybe owned up to his problem and repented, because we don't see him getting judged, but we're not sure. Then Moses rose and he went to Dathan, Abiram, and the elders of Israel followed him, and he spoke to the congregation, saying, depart now from the tents of these wicked men, touch nothing of theirs, lest you should be consumed in all their sins. What does that tell us? Stay away from people like this. Because if you begin to follow somebody who's rebellious and taking people for themselves and looking to divide a church and you follow, you're going to suffer the same fate as they do. And I've seen that happen time and time again. Do not associate yourselves with people who are rebellious or looking to cause division within a church, within a group, within the household of God. Do not associate with them, because by the authority of the Word of God, you will be consumed. It will hurt you. You will suffer the effects of what's going on here. Separate, get away. Joseph, when he was faced with the seductress wife of Potiphar, what did he do? He got out of there. Sometimes if you have a tendency, if you have the gift of mercy, sometimes this can be really hard for you. If you just have this, you don't want to hurt people's feelings, if you have a problem with people pleasing, might have a problem getting out of there. But there comes a time where God says, get out of there. Separate yourself, because it's all coming down. And if you are a part amongst them, it's going to come down on you. Get out of there. Separate yourself. Don't be a partaker, Paul says in the book of Ephesians, of the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. Don't be a party to these things. Even if you're nice, don't be afraid to hurt somebody's feelings and say, that's not right. I'm not with you on that. I'm not fellowship. I'm not part of this. Break that fellowship. Sever it, because it's bad and it's rotten and it's evil. Verse 27, so they got away. I love that. They got away. Get away from people like that. Be mature enough to say no. Get away. They got away from around the tents of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. And Dathan and Abiram came out, and they stood at the door of their tents with their wives, their sons, their little children. They're taking all their family down. And that's what happens. This is not something that's just in the Old Testament. This is what happens. And Moses said, "By this you shall know that the Lord has sent me to do all these works, for I have not done them of my own will." Please circle that. I have not done these of my own will. This has nothing to do with me. Jesus says, "Not my will, but your will be done." This is another way you'll know that somebody has a problem, is they're exerting their own will. And it's usually selfish. Moses didn't do anything for his own benefit. In fact, what he did hurt him a lot, cost him a lot. Paul said the more he would love his flock or his congregation, the more they would hate him. That's a pretty bad deal, isn't it? Verse 29. How are we doing on time? Okay, I've got a few minutes. "If these men die naturally like all men, or if they are visited by the common fate of all men, then the Lord has not sent me. But if the Lord creates a new thing, and the earth opens its mouth and swallows them up with all that belongs to them, and they go down alive into the pit, then you will understand that these men have rejected the Lord." Sometimes we probably wish that would happen. Lord, just open the earth and let them be swallowed up and just take care of it. But see, what was happening here is Moses is just saying, "Lord, it's in your hands. I'm going to let God sort it out. And in the end, God's glory will prevail. What's right will prevail." Even though at this time, I'm sure there are certain people didn't know who was right and who was wrong. But Moses was like, "That's fine. I'm just going to do what God tells me and let the chips fall where they may." But we have to know that every time we do that and just say, "Lord, it's in your hands. I'm not going to get involved. I'm not going to fight back. I'm not going to return evil with evil. But I'm going to return evil with good. I'm going to bless those who curse me. And I'm just going to let you take care of it, God." Boy, that is so great to be able to do that, isn't it? No pressure. Hey, God's going to take care of it. He's going to work it out. He's going to sort it out. Glory be to God. It's a lot better for everything to be in God's hands than in our hands. Verse 31, "It came to pass, as he finished speaking all these words, that the ground split." So God wasn't messing around. No wasted time here. "The ground split apart under them. The earth opened its mouth. It swallowed them up with their households and all the men with Korah, with all their goods." They lost everything. This is what happens when we cause division, especially in the household of God, when we have selfish ambition and vain conceit, when we are prideful. This is exactly or similar to the fall of Satan, isn't it? Very similar. Verse 33, "So they and all those with them, they went down alive into the pit. The earth closed over them, and they perish from among the assembly." And of course, I have seen this happen spiritually time and time again with people. Same exact thing. And then they're just nowhere with the Lord. Just not doing anything. People who used to, who have been given so much and were in prominent positions. And all of a sudden, their flesh took over and power and all these things. Next thing you know, they're just nowhere. And it's a sad thing to think. Verse 34, "Then all Israel who were around them fled at their cry." I would say so. "For they said, lest the earth swallow us up also." It's good to have a healthy fear of the Lord. I think we should look at this and say, boy, I need to take heed to myself, to the ministry that God's given me, because without the fear of the Lord, this could happen to me too. "And fire came out from the Lord and consumed the 250 men who were offering incense. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Tell Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, to pick up the censers out of the blaze." For remember the 250, they brought their censers, now they're gone. So the censers are just there. "For they are holy, and scatter the fire some distance away. The censers of these men who sinned against their own souls." Notice that. They actually were sinning against their own souls. "Let them be made into hammered plates as a covering for the altar, because they presented them before the Lord. Therefore they are holy, and they shall be assigned to the children of Israel." So Eleazar the priest took what color? Or what material? Bronze. Weren't they supposed to be gold? You remember that? Back in Exodus, and they're making all the stuff. They were supposed to be gold. Possibility that they used up all their gold making the golden calf, which is interesting. So now, the censers are made of bronze instead of gold, which those who were burned up had presented, and they were hammered out as a covering on the altar to be a memorial to the children of Israel, that no outsider who is not a descendant of Aaron should come near to offer incense before the Lord, that he might not become like Korah and his companions, just as the Lord has said to him through Moses on the next day. So did they learn their lesson? The next day, all the congregation of the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron. Wow! Are you kidding me? After all that, this is what happens, guys, when our hearts get hard. I hate to be redundant, but if we allow the seeds of rebellion to flourish, we too have the opportunity to become so rebellious against the Lord that we won't even know what's going on. Now it happened in verse 42, almost finished, when the congregation had gathered against Moses and Aaron, poor Moses and Aaron, that they turned towards the tabernacle of meeting, and suddenly a cloud covered it and the glory of the Lord appeared. Be a little nervous. When Moses and Aaron came before the tabernacle of meeting, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Get away from among this congregation, that I may consume them in a moment." What did Moses and Aaron do? Don't you just love that? These are just fantastic guys. Moses is a type of Christ, by the way. And here we're going to see the heart of Jesus to a rebellious people like ourselves. They fell on their faces, verse 46. So Moses said to Aaron, "Take the censer and put fire in it from the altar. Put incense on it. Take it quickly to the congregation. Make atonement for them. For the wrath has gone out from the Lord, and the plague has begun." So now there's a plague going through. And just like we'll see in a congregation, when people rise up, they get prideful, and it infects people. It plagues them. It hurts them. It's a disease. Verse 47, Aaron took it as Moses commanded, ran into the midst of the assembly, and already the plague had begun among the people, so he put in the incense and made the atonement for the people. This is what Jesus does. And he stood between the dead and the living. This is what Jesus does. So the plague was stopped. Thank the Lord. The plague of sin. Now those who died in the plague were 14,700, besides those who died in the Korah incident. So Aaron returned to Moses at the door of the tabernacle of meeting, for the plague had stopped. Wow. Heavy duty stuff. How does God feel about division? We just read it. How does he feel about rebellion? See, when God saved us, his whole idea was to bring us into submission to Him. Rebellion is just the opposite of that. And so tonight, I just want us to think about, ask God about areas in our heart. Maybe it's not as obvious as we see in our story, but I don't think it started obvious, personally. A lot of these things are under the surface, and they're those little seeds. I hate to be redundant, but those little seeds of rebellion. And these things could be in so many different ways. They can be just a little seed of rebellion in our marriages. Just a little bit of just not submitting to one another, as the book of Ephesians tells us. Just a little seed of, I could do it better than that person. Or a little seed of, I don't like what that person's doing. Or those little seeds of God, I'm not going to follow you. I'm not going to do it in this little area or that little area. And when the devil has that little foothold, he'll wait. And he'll wait until we give him another inch. And he'll wait until we give him a little more. Next thing you know, we've got some serious problems. Next thing we know, we can and will be, if allowed to flourish, just like Korah and company. How does God feel? A lot of people died. This is a very serious thing. And so, let us pray that God would protect us from this evil heart of rebellion, unsubmissiveness. See, God's looking to really conquer us with His love. He's really looking to be our master, our Lord. And in order for that to happen, we have to submit to Him. In order to do that, we have to deny ourselves. In order to do that, we have to be humble and not prideful. And say, Lord, You know better than me. Lord, You're higher than me. And really, in all reality, it starts with that. And if we can submit to the Lord, then usually the other areas will be taken care of. And so we need to ask ourselves tonight, how's my heart, Lord? Take a spiritual stethoscope. Take a peek in, Lord. Is there any area of damage, of wickedness, of uncleanness? Because it starts in there. It starts in there. As we're praying tonight, just wanted to ask that we pray for Clint's sister. Clint, would you mind just sharing a little bit so we can pray for her? Sydney. Maybe we could have Sean pray for Sydney. Would that be okay, buddy? And I hate to put you on the spot, Shay, but I was wondering if you could, for the sake of the body, share about your conversation today. Because I think that's pertinent to what we're talking about with the time of deceit. As we're getting closer and closer to the end, it's going to get worse and worse and worse. Can you stand? No. I'm sorry to put you on the spot.